All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 21. All right, Genesis 21. And while you're turning, just a couple of announcements here. The nursery is going to begin this coming Sunday. This coming Sunday at 11:45 service, whatever time it starts. And for the morning service, and we're going to have the full nursery. All right, we've got the workers. Folks have agreed and signed up to work. And then in another announcement, some of the nursery workers, if you have not already turned in your information card to Mrs. Allball, then please do so. You can contact her phone number in the bulletin here, and also her email address. And you can also see Lynn Graff, my secretary up in the office, if you have not completed the safe and secure forms for background checks. And so we're going to start this week. This week's going to be like a prep run, you know, make sure that we got everything in place. And then the next Sunday, of course, is when our revival meeting starts. And so we'll have nursery available throughout the revival as well. Also, along that line, we are going to start on the 23rd. We're going to start not only having a nursery open in the morning for the morning service, but we're also going to have a children's church program for our church kids so that the little ones all the way up to the sixth grade can go up to a children's church. You can drop them off up at the great room. And they will be guarded and protected and loved and taught and so forth while we are able to have the revival meetings, the service down here. Now, if you want to bring your children with you, that's fine and dandy. That's not a problem whatsoever. But we're trying to take away as many excuses as we can. You heard the announcement tonight from the governor. It's time to get back to church. And I hope that folks will take this as the opportunity to get back to church. I'm afraid that some folks have been out too long, and that worries me. Everybody needs to be in the house of God. And so let me challenge you and encourage you to make sure that you get back in church. You say, "Well, I'm enjoying watching online." Well, you cannot assemble yourselves together online. All right. And so the author of Hebrews told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So let's make sure that we stay as close to the biblical pattern as we possibly can. And the biblical pattern, of course, is through church. So I hope you'll realize that, hey, when we made the announcement at the start of this, March, a year ago, everybody was gung-ho. Yes, okay, let's do what we need to do. All right, so now all that's coming to an end. And the governor says as of Saturday that there's no restrictions. So we need to get back to church, and I hope that you will do just that. All right, let's take our Bibles, Genesis 21. Are you there? All right, Genesis 21, And I would like to read just a few verses here, not going to read many, but if you look at verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, and he, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken unto him." All right, now jump over, please, to chapter 22. All right, chapter 22. And let's begin in verse 1 there as well. All right, so Abraham and Sarah have this child. And in the 21st chapter, this child grows to a teenager. He is a young man, and probably around the age of 13. Some folks think that it was around the age of 13 when, in Jewish tradition, a boy becomes a man. All right, and so somewhere in there, he was certainly not older, but something happens here now with Abraham and Isaac, and God tells us about it. All right, so look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." He tried him. He put him to the test, all right, and said unto him, watch this now, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, folks, if you offer a burnt offering to God, that is a death sentence for that which is being sacrificed. All right? That's a death sentence. And so I'm sure when Abraham heard God tell him that, "I want you to take your son, this son of promise, that in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah and enabled her to carry and to deliver this child, and now you want God wants Abraham to go to a specific place called the land of Moriah, and there to offer this son as a burnt offering to God. Now, you know what, you know, burnt offering, that's exactly, it is what it sounds, all right? You would take the offering and you would burn it. You would burn it up, all right? That's the idea. To us, burnt flesh is disgusting, all right? To us, it's disgusting. But burning flesh to God is a sweet-smelling savor. It is the odor of death, but the wages of sin is death, and so the animal takes the place of the sinner, and the animal takes the wrath and the judgment of death upon it in order that the sinner might be atoned. So that's the whole idea behind a burnt offering. It is a complete sacrifice on the part of the sacrifice. There's not a one quarter or a one eighth. No, if you're a burnt sacrifice, you are 100%. You're all in. Okay? And so God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and offer your son as a burnt sacrifice. Wow. I mean, wow. And this is the son of promise. Now, don't forget that. This is Isaac, the son of promise. This is the one that all the way back in chapter 12, when we're first introduced to Abraham at the end of chapter 11, and then at the beginning of chapter 12, when God starts to tell his story, all right, all that time is now passed. And finally, when he's an old man and Sarah is an old lady, the child is born. And everybody around, including Abraham and Sarah, everybody involved, everybody who knew them, everybody who had any contact with them, knew that that child was a gift from God Almighty. There's no other explanation for that baby being born but that it was a divine gift from God. Are you paying attention to the wording here? All right, the wording here, a gift from God. All right, now, last week, we learned that Isaac was supernaturally conceived and that his birth was a picture of the supernatural birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we have learned that concerning this son, God had given Abraham many, many precious promises. God had promised that this son would be the father of many nations. And now God's asking him to slay this boy? He's not even married yet. How can he be the father of many nations if he's a young man, doesn't have a wife yet? And now you want me to kill him? I'm sure Abraham was perplexed, don't you think? And so, but he had all these promises. And God told him, your son, this son of promise, would become the father of many nations. And all the world would be blessed through him. God promised that his offspring would be as the sand of the sea. And then God said that if you can go out at night and count the stars, you would have a good idea of Isaac's offspring. Now, we also have seen in the last couple of Wednesday nights that in due time, God kept his promise. He did so not on Abraham and Sarah's schedule, but on his own schedule. All right, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. So eventually, God fulfilled the promise that he had made to Abraham and Sarah some 60 years earlier, probably, some 60 years earlier, that is first mentioned in Genesis 12. And so now, by the time we get over to 22, Isaac is growing and he is getting older in his father and mother's house. And then the Lord came and spoke to Abraham and gave him a most unusual demand. The Lord asked him to go to Mount Moriah and offer him upon an altar as a burnt offering for sin. Now, God told Abraham, literally, Abraham, go and put your son, the child of promise, to death. Go and put your son, the one that I miraculously gave you, put that son to death. That's quite a commandment, don't you think? Man, I mean, now, again, remember that at the time God makes this demand of Abraham, Isaac was not yet married. So he had no seed. So if God promised Abraham that the seed of Isaac would be many, and that Isaac would be the father of many nations, how in the world could it possibly happen if Isaac died as a sacrifice before he was even married? And this was indeed, if you look at verse 1, it says that God did tempt Abraham. Folks, if ever there was a test, this was it. I mean, if ever there was a test, this was it. And so do you remember Exodus 3 when Moses was on the backside of the desert tending sheep for Midian, and he saw a bush that was burning, and it caught his attention. He looked at it and thought maybe, well, you know, got hit with lightning or something. And then he turned away. But then out of the corner of his eye, he caught it again, and he looked back, and it was still burning. And so he took another look at it, but turned away and took care of his sheep. And then he turned and took another look at it, and he noticed, wow, this thing's on fire, but it's not burning up. This is weird. And so he said, I'm going to go check it out. Now, when he got over to the bush that was burning but was not consumed, Moses stood there before it, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now, folks, I want you to know that Genesis 22 is holy ground. I mean, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you slice it, chapter 22 of Genesis is holy ground if ever there was holy ground. Because here in this chapter, listen very carefully to this now, here in this chapter, the Holy Spirit of God is going to show us one of the clearest pictures of Calvary to be found anywhere in the Scriptures. In my opinion, together with Psalm 22 and with Exodus 12 and with Isaiah 53, these four chapters of the Old Testament make up some of the clearest and some of the highest mountain peaks in all of the Old Testament. This chapter, verse 1 through verse 14, is really inexhaustible. I mean, you could study this until you were the same age as Abraham when Isaac was born, and you would not be able to exhaust everything that is in this amazing chapter. So let's take some time now, take a few Wednesday nights here probably, and let's look at a few of these clear, wonderful pictures, parallels, similarities between the sacrifice of Isaac and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. All right, first, I want you to notice how God describes Isaac in this command. I want you to notice how God describes Isaac. Look at verse 2 for just a moment. In verse 2, God says, take now thy son. All right, take now thy son. thine only son, Isaac. He makes sure that there's no way that he could confuse Isaac and Ishmael here. All right? There was no way that he could confuse Isaac and Ishmael. No way. So he said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Wow. I mean, does it get any more clear than this? And get thee into the land of Moriah. Now let's look at this description. You see, I think immediately this points us to the Lord Jesus. We saw the Lord Jesus faintly, if you'll remember, in the garden, in the promise that was given by the Lord of the first promise of the coming Redeemer. All right, Genesis 3:15. We saw the Lord Jesus standing there. We saw him in the lambs that were slain by the Lord himself. All right, so you remember that they tied fig leaves around their bodies and tried to cover their sin with the work of their own hands. God said, no, that's not going to work. So God took a lamb, one for Adam, one for Eve, and he shed their blood. And then it was God, all right? It was God who clothed them. Those bloody skins of those lambs were then taken and placed over the nakedness of Adam and Eve as a covering, as an atonement, showing us that the blood is what makes the atonement, all right? The blood is what makes the covering. And so I mentioned Exodus 12 a moment ago. That's the blood on the doorpost at Passover, okay? And so we saw in all these pictures right along, we saw the Lord Jesus. We saw Jesus in those lambs that were slain by God. We saw the Lord Jesus in the ark of Noah, and we have seen a picture of the Lord Jesus in the miraculous birth of Isaac. But here, the Lord Jesus is so beautifully pictured. This second verse points us to Abraham's greater son. All right, we start with Isaac, his son, but Isaac is just a picture of Jesus, and he is referred to in the scripture as the greater son. All right, they talk about the grandeur of Solomon. Yes, but a greater than Solomon is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and on those pictures develop. But we see here in the second verse a picture that points us to Abraham's greater son. You see, Isaac is such a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. In that, God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, do you remember John 3:16? Of course you do. All right? Of course you do. All right? Let's quote it. For everybody together. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. All right, his only begotten son. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, just like Isaac, Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. And then God said to Abraham that he was the son whom thou lovest. Now, all of Abraham's love was was centered upon that son, his son. All of his hopes were concentrated in him. Folks, just think about it. You're 100 years old. Your wife is 90 years old. And you got a promise 60-some years earlier. And that promise was just given and strengthened over that 60-year period. And then finally, the day comes when that boy is born. Now, if you're Abraham, you're sitting there going, wow. Man, God told me way back then, and now look at what he's done. Now, are you not going to focus all your hopes and all of your future on that boy? Well, of course you are. I mean, your whole world is laying in that baby bassinet. Your whole world is there because you realize that is indeed the son of promise. All right? The whole world is going to be blessed through that child. And you understand that if you're Abraham. Okay? And folks, listen. Whom thou lovest. Abraham's love was centered upon Isaac. All of his hopes were concentrated on him. And in the same light, the Lord Jesus was the well-beloved son of his father. He was the well-beloved son of his father. Hold your place here and go over to the New Testament for just a moment, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3. Luke's Gospel and chapter 3. All right, look down, please, at verse 21. It says, now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, let's all read it, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved son. As Isaac was the beloved son of Abraham, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the beloved son of God, and God was well pleased with him. All right, so immediately, this chapter points us right at the Lord Jesus. All right, then notice the Lord commanded Abraham to go to a specific place for this offering. He was told to go to the land of Moriah. All right, now, folks, get the picture here now, okay? This was way before there ever was a Jerusalem, okay? There was no big city. There was no small city, okay? There were folks that lived up there, of course. You remember Arunah had some fields up there, and you remember that the tribe of Judah would eventually occupy that land. So it's a rich, abundant land. But this was pre-Jerusalem city days. Okay, in other words, there's not a whole lot up there, especially up on the top of Moriah. All right, now for those of you that have been to Israel with us, when you get on where we sat and listened to the fellow, the British guy, talk about the Golgotha and talk about the face of the skull. And then he had us turn and we looked back into the city, and you could see the gate was open, the Damascus gate was open, and you could look down in there and you could see folks walking back and forth, and they were coming out and they were going in, and it was, you know, it's a thriving, busy place. All right, now, when you're standing there, Moriah is that set, that spine that goes from south to north. It is that spine of mountains that goes through there where the city of Jerusalem sits today. It eventually became the place where the city was founded, and it became the place where David established his throne, and it became the place where Solomon had his throne. And eventually, but when Abraham was told to go and offer Isaac, it was just known as the land of Moriah. And they called it the land because that whole land where that spine went on either side of that was considered the land of Moriah. All right, now, in the mountains of Moriah, there was a specific place that eventually became known as Calvary, Mount Calvary. And that's where our Lord was crucified. Now, folks, I also believe that that is where Abraham offered Isaac, somewhere on that mountain, on that spine. Now, if you remember the Dome of the Rock, when you see pictures of the Temple Mount of Israel, and they're up on the Mount of Olives looking down at the city, you see this great big onion dome out there painted gold, all right? Now, they built that around a great big rock, okay? It just juts out of the ground, and they built that mosque around that stone. And they say that that is where Abraham offered Isaac. Now, I personally don't think so, myself, but that's where they say that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, okay? But, you know, that's neither here nor there. The point is, the land of Moriah, that is where our Savior was crucified. The city of Jerusalem was eventually built in that region of the land of Cana. All right? And then, let me have you go over to, let's see, where do I want you to go? Second Chronicles, I think. Second Chronicles. Go to Second Chronicles. Let me get there first. See if that's what I want. Second Chronicles, chapter 3. Yep, that's what I want. All right, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. 3, Second Chronicles, chapter 3, and verse 1. All right, everybody there? No? Okay, I'll wait on you. Everybody there now? All right, then look at verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, where? In Mount Moriah. So somewhere in the land of Moriah. Now, we know where he built the temple. We know where he built it. The Temple Mount is still there, all right? And so we know where he built it. So right there in that region where the temple was eventually built, that's Mount Moriah, all right? And it says where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. All right, so David, you remember, purchased the land from the Jebusites, and the city of Jerusalem went up around that property that David purchased. Now, the city of David, you remember, we went there on this last trip where we went through those little caves and all that stuff. You remember that, those of you that went? Had to squeeze through some of them. There, it was a little bit tight in some places. But that city of David is where David had his home and where he built the city of Jerusalem back in his day, early in his day. Okay, so then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, but he built it in Mount Moriah, or on Mount Moriah. So the house of the Lord, the temple, was built by Solomon on the land, or in the land of Moriah. All right, now we, for instance, we talk about the Appalachian Mountains. Okay, we talk about the Rocky Mountains, but both of these are mountain ranges, and they cover many states from south to north, or north to south, whichever way you look at it. And there is a mountain range over in Israel where there are several peaks and valleys, many. And in the land of Moriah was where the city of Jerusalem was built with the temple, and the palace of the king was also built on the top of the mountains of Moriah. And so there was another unique mountain peak in that region called Mount Calvary. And Mount Calvary, of course, is where the Lord Jesus was crucified. They called it, in Hebrew, Golgotha. All right, the place of the skull. And they called it that because when you stand back and look at it, even still today, it looks like a skull. You can see the eyes, where the eyes would have been. You can see where the nose would have been, the mouth would have been. All right, so the place of the skull. And so so that is where Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah, and also where Jesus was offered on Mount Moriah, on the same mountain in the same land. All right, then number three. I want you to notice all of this was according to the foreknowledge, foreordained plan of God Almighty. All right? It was all in God's plan, folks. Why do you think that all these details are mapped out here for us in Genesis 22? Huh? I mean, God could have told this story without telling us exactly what he said to Abraham. He could have just said, Abraham, get that boy and go up to Mount Moriah. When you get there, I'll tell you what I want you to do. But no, it goes into detail. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. All right? So notice all of this was according to the foreknown, foreordained plan of God. Hold your place here once again, and one more time, go over to the New Testament and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. All right, we're going to let the New Testament enlighten us about the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right, so look at chapter 11 and look, please, at verse 8. And verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." So Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All right, so right there, we are told by the author of the book of Hebrews that God had it all planned and prepared as a test for Abraham. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it very clearly tells us that God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. It was all in the mind and plan of God. Folks, the point is, God had this test all prepared and planned for Abraham. Now, just like Jesus, the antitype of Isaac, the lamb was slain from the foundations of the world, if you remember right. That's what the Bible tells us, that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God all along for Jesus to come and to die on the cross for each and every one of us. All in the mind of God, it was planned. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. All right, let me give you one more real quick. Another remarkable picture is the 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey, all right? So going back, you'll look at verse 4, and it tells us that on the third day, the 3 days' journey was the distance from Abraham's home to the place where Abraham was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain. All right? 3 days. It took him 3 days to get there. This 3 days' journey, not most people, the Bible tells us. Look at Genesis chapter 20. All right, look at Genesis 20. In verse 1, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell us here where Abraham lived, all right? It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar." All right, so Gerar, he lived in Gerar. Now, where was that? Well, that's about 3 days' journey. It's about, I don't know, 50 miles or so from Gerar to Mount Calvary, to Mount Moriah. All right, and they would have been 3 days getting there. All right, so we're told that Abraham was living in Gerar. And now think of this. The order to sacrifice Isaac came, listen now, 3 days before the act was to take place. All right, 3 days before. Now, Abraham didn't tell Isaac a thing. He just said, "We're going to offer a sacrifice." He didn't tell him he was going to be the sacrifice. All right, so they are they are headed towards there, and for 3 days, 3 days, they traveled before the act was to take place. You see, folks, Abraham believed that God meant business. There could have been no doubt in his mind about the meaning of the words, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And from everything we have in the Bible about this scene, it is quite apparent that Abraham fully intended to obey the Lord and actually follow through and slay Isaac on that altar. All right? He was going to obey God. That's why so much is emphasized here in the book of Hebrews, where it says that Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. All right? Whatever God told him to do, he did it. Okay? He was a man of faith. That's the whole point of that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so from the day the commandment was given to Abraham until he reached Mount Moriah 3 days later, Isaac was potentially dead in the mind of Abraham. Now, I say that because of the preparations that Abraham made. You'll remember, folks, he took with him the exact instruments, the exact things that he would need in order to perform a burnt offering. He had burning coals so that he could light a fire. He had a knife that he would use to slay his son. Look at 22:6. It says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." So Abraham was fully intent on doing what God had asked him or commanded him to do. And so he had the knife, he had the coals, he had the wood. It's interesting, Isaac carried the wood on his own back. Did not our Savior carry the cross through the streets of Jerusalem? Folks, the pictures just keep going. They don't stop in this chapter. What a clear picture of Christ. Well, I got to stop. It's time to quit. And we will look at this, pick it up next week where we left off tonight. I was working towards a point right here, and I didn't get to it. But I'll get to it next week, I promise. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these beautiful pictures. And Father, thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation conceived even before Adam and Eve committed their sin and plunged all of us into sin. Before there was ever a man on the earth, Father, you planned about us, how we could be saved, and how you were going to love us and save us, and you were going to use your own son to pay our sin debt and our penalty. And so, Father, thank you for your blessings to us. Help us to see these pictures. Help us to go home, read and reread, and just think of all these things and see the parallels between Isaac and then Abraham's greater son, the Lord Jesus. So bless it to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.